Well, that'll warm our hearts up some. Amen. Thank you, Brother Phipps. I would think that the loveliest sight we'll ever see in glorified eyes or any other kind of eyes will be the person of Jesus Christ. And I wonder just what it'll be like when we do get to see him face to face. Won't that be a great day that we'll finally get to see Jesus in his glorified body? And I look forward to that, and I know you do too. What a day that's going to be. Well, let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. We'll study this for a little while, next few minutes. I appreciate you coming to church today. You made a special effort. Obviously, you wouldn't be here, but I appreciate you doing that. Brother Phipps said he got started, the road was slick, and he couldn't stop, so he just came on. Maybe that's what happened to you. I don't know. But anyway, I'm glad you're here and appreciate your faithfulness. And we had Brother Steve Vellante scheduled to speak for us tonight. I'm starting a missions conference, maybe, in Arlington tonight, through Wednesday night, perhaps. It depends on, I'll wait to hear from Brother Bob Wallace. But Brother Vellante was going to speak tonight, but I'm going to have him speak this morning and show his PowerPoint, because I don't know that we'll have anybody here tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking seriously about just calling the service off tonight. How many of you think that might be a wise idea? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you can show up and have a prayer meeting, and Brother Vellante, if he shows up, but we'll announce that for sure before we leave here today. But anyway, you'll enjoy him. He has a very, very unique ministry in Ghana, West Africa. Very unique, and for more reasons than one. And he'll be sharing that with you. And he's one of our missionaries through Mount Abiram, and we're glad what God is doing there. All right, Romans chapter 7. In chapter 6, we studied about baptism and it symbolizing a number of things, but one thing is that we died in Christ. We died to self, we died in Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we arose with Christ. And that, of course, is a spiritual thing. We died to the old life, buried it, and arose to new life in Christ. And so we have a new nature, we have the ability to live for God like we didn't have before we got saved. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the power to do that. And that is symbolized not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but our dying to the old life, being raised to new life in Christ with the ability to live the Christian life the way God wants us to. Now, in chapter 7, he gives us the strongest illustration here is between a husband and wife, marriage. And he is teaching some spiritual truths, of course, through this. And our relationship to sin and our relationship to the law, the Old Testament law as we would know it, the Ten Commandments specifically as we would know it. And so he's teaching our relationship to the law and the purpose of the law, what the law did, and our ability again, because of being freed from the power of the law through the Holy Spirit, to live the spiritual life and not be controlled by the flesh. And he shows how the law comes into to play in all of that. And then he shows us that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Does anybody here besides me have a conflict between the flesh and the spirit? I expect most of you do. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I think we're all say, well, certainly, we all do. I do, you do, and we understand, and certainly if Paul did, I'm sure that we do. Now, let's look in the first six verses at the believer's relationship to Christ, our relationship to Christ. In verse 1, he tells us that man is not ruled are governed by the law, or man is ruled and governed by the law to begin with. Look at it. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion or power or control over man as long as he liveth. Now, he's talking about the law in general. A policeman, government, any of the law enforcement agencies that we have, they have power over us until we die. But after we're dead, they no longer have power over us. You say, well, they might be able to tell the family where to bury you, but that's not power over you, that's power over the family. But it no longer has any power over us after we're dead. Suppose I'm riding in the back of a hearse, and the guy driving speeds, and the policeman stops him and comes back and tries to give me the ticket, and I'm the dead man in the hearse. He's not going to have any power over me, right? And that's sort of a crude illustration, but that's exactly what he's talking about. That's the idea behind all of that. So it could refer to any law of human government, and it no longer has the power. It does until I'm dead. But after that, it no longer has that power. Verse 2, he gives the illustration, verses 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Now let me stop there and point out something here. He doesn't say a man is bound to his husband as long as they are married. Nor does he say a woman is bound to a woman as long as they are married. We get the idea that God set it up right. One man for one woman, a monogamous marriage for all of lifetime is God's way. Amen? Not a woman to a woman or a man to a man. And I cannot believe some of the crazy things that are going on in our society in America today to try to change that. I hope we'll do all we can to keep it from being changed. But he says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. And again, I think he's putting his approval on the fact that we should be married by the law. By the law, our law, husband and wife getting married legally, and so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now that's just simply saying, if a woman's husband dies, she is no longer under the law to him. She is free to go remarry. She obviously has no longer an obligation to him because he's dead. He can't even make any requirements on her or do those things. Now, there might be something he's asked her to do before he passed away or something like that, but I'm talking about as far as the exactness of it. He's saying whenever a man dies, his wife is left, she's free. She's free from that law. She is no longer married as such. She is free to go remarry, and there is no punitive damage done. There's no judgment or chastisement, we should say, of the Lord on the believer for doing that because they are free. Now, verse 3, so then if, while her husband is alive, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. In other words, God is saying that that would not be right. That would be wrong. And so she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, if he's dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So it's absolutely all right for a woman to remarry or a man when their mate has died, is what he's saying to us. But he's using this as an illustration. Now in verses 4 through 6, he describes, by spinning off of that, our relationship to the law in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, wherefore, it's sort of a summary word, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In other words, we're no longer under that dictatorship of the law for our pleasing God and all of those things exactly. To be controlled simply by the law and follow this in a mechanical way. The law says it, I must do it because the law says it. You see, that may not be from your heart. That's like the speed limit, right? How many of you keep under 60 because you just love the idea and it's just your nature to stay under 60? Be rare. There might be one or two in here, but it would be rare. Brother Phipps, I know better than that. I've ridden with you. Jehu has a fast chariot. You know, when he told the officer the Lord's work requires haste, you know, he thought he'd get a good answer, but he didn't. But he got a ticket anyway. But at any rate, we are not excited sometimes about, you know, it's not from the heart. We say, well, I've got to do that. I don't get too excited this time of the year about doing my income taxes and getting them ready. But the law says I have to. I don't do cartwheels. And I know it's good to pay taxes and have a good country and all that. And I'm not against that. And I love our country, and the way we do it is far better than socialism and all of that. But I don't get excited in my heart about paying taxes. I really don't, local, state, or any other. But that's the idea he's talking about. We're no longer under the law like that, where we just feel that obligation and we just do it out of duty. It's mechanical, and we try our best, and so on and so forth. That's the idea he's talking about when he's talking about the law. We have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. In other words, our husband, the law, is dead. Now we're married, as it were, spiritually, to Christ. We're married to him. And that's the motivation, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Remember the baptism? Dead, buried, raised. We died and was buried and raised. We are raised with Christ in newness of life. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's no longer that mechanical thing of just keeping the law, but it's from our heart, bearing fruit. And it's John 15, abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, he abides in us, we bear much fruit. We should bear much fruit because we want to, because we have a new desire in order to do that. Now, when we were in the flesh, that is before we got saved, verse 5, the motions of sin, or the passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, that's about all it led to, is we recognize we had to do it mechanically, but basically the people realized they couldn't do it. And the penalty was it death and the judgment of God because they weren't able to do that, fruit unto death. But now, verse 6, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that is that mechanical law situation, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Not the mechanical, but the love. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. He paid my sin debt. I love him with all of my heart. There's nothing I should want to do in life any more than to serve him, please him, prove my love to him. Let him know how much I love him. What can I do for you, Jesus? How can I serve you? What do you ask me to do? I want to do it. Just tell me, Lord. I really want to do it. And not in the oldness of the letter, the mechanical demands of the law. All right, so this is illustrating the relationship primarily to Christ. And it's a spiritual marriage that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 7 through 14, he shows us the inability, the powerlessness of the law to deliver us from sin. And we need to realize that. There's so many people today thinking that the law delivers them from sin. It doesn't. It cannot. There's no way that it can. And so, no matter how much somebody tries to comply to it. Now, look at verse 7. The law reveals the reality of sin. Verse 7. Well, let's look at these verses one by one. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. He says there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. It's all good. There's nothing wrong with the law that I gave the Jews in the Old Testament. And then Paul is saying, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, that's like our children. They may not know what's right or wrong till you tell them, this is wrong, don't do that. And then what do they want to do? They want to go do it. Don't go behind that door. As soon as they can, they want to go behind the door. But that's the law. And he said, I had known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So it's good. It's a teacher. You see what it is? It's a teacher. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Don't do that. That's wrong. Teaching. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all kinds of evil things. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I lived a while without recognizing what the law said. But when I learned what the law said, when I was taught that, then it was binding on me. I recognized what was expected out of me, and I died. Sin revived and I died. I realized that sin was in control and I could not keep the law, basically, is part of what he is saying here in this verse. Now in verse 10, he talks about the law revealing the corruption of sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, if somebody could keep all the law, it would be ordained to life. But he said, I realized I couldn't do it. I realized I'd fall short, couldn't do it. That's exactly what the Bible says, and that's what he is saying here. The law reveals the corruption of sin, and then it reveals the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 11, sin taking occasion by the command deceived me, and by it slew me. It was sort of slipped up on me and got me and made me realize that I was lost, I was condemned, I couldn't keep the law. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. It is holy and good. Now, where's the problem? The flesh. That was his problem. The law is good. The law came. The law taught me. And I realized the problem was not the law, but me. I couldn't keep the law. I was short of it. I missed the mark. I couldn't hit the bullseye every time. Now, in verses 15 through 25, the conflict within the believer's life. Why do we still have conflict after we get saved? There is conflict in the believer's life. And of course, that comes from the sinful nature. We still have the sinful nature, verses 15 through 17. And that sinful nature does not want to do what God wants us to do. It just doesn't. We still have it. When we got saved, the old nature was not eradicated. It was not done away with. I wish it had been, but it wasn't. So look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now, he doesn't mean that he's not responsible, but he's just saying, it's really not what I want to do. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. Why, Paul, would it be that way? Why would you do something you don't want to do? Why would you not do something you should want to do? Well, if then I do that which I would not, which I really don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's the problem. We still have sin dwelling in us. We're saved. We get the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have the new nature, but we still have the old nature. And the old nature understands that the law condemns. So he says, I know in verse 18 that in me, that is in my flesh, the fleshly part of us, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, when I got saved, ever since I've been saved, all I wanted to do is please God. That's what I really want to do. And I think everybody in here this morning would say amen to that. That's what I want to do. Do I always do it? Afraid not. Does that excuse it? Not really. But it explains it. Why do we do? We don't want to do those things. Why do we do those things? So that which is good, I find not. How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, verse 19, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, in other words, if it's not what I want to do, I have that new nature, it is no more I that do it. That's not really what I want to do. Well, then why do I do it? But sin that dwelleth in me. It's the old nature. Why do men lose their temper with their wives sometimes when they shouldn't? It's the old nature. Why do wives lose their temper with their husbands sometimes when they shouldn't? It's the old nature. Why do people get mad in traffic sometimes? It's the old nature. Why do we do the things like getting jealous of somebody or envious of somebody? Why do we get bitter and angry at people and hold grudges against them? It's the old nature. Is it right? No. But it explains why we do that. What are we supposed to do with it? Confess it, get it right, judge it, and get it out of our lives. But it explains, nevertheless, there's that battle going on every day. And there's a real battle in the mind. Men, there's a real battle for your mind. And especially in these days when there's so many loose morals out there, the battle is there. And it's that old nature that we have that creates the problem. So we have the presence of evil, and that results in that continuous conflict. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, I've been saved, and the Spirit of God indwells me, and I really want to do God's will. But I see another law, another power in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he that sins is a servant to sin, the Bible says. So what period of time you're living in sin, you are serving it. Then he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a man that all of us highly respect. And he cries out, not to excuse his sin, but to recognize the battle that is going on and why it is going on and how he wishes he was perfect, but he knows he's not perfect. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This old body that has the Adamic curse. When are we ever going to get rid of it? When are we ever going to live in perfect unity and harmony and always, always, 24/7, eternally do the will of God? Well, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that's ever going to happen is through Christ. You notice he qualifies it. I thank God, not through philosophy, education, or anything else. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's the conflict that we have as God's children. Now, how do we overcome that old flesh and the old sin, the sinful nature? Only through being saved and having the Holy Spirit to help us. And he's already talked about reckoning in chapter 6 ourselves dead, realizing that in Christ we died to that power. We don't have to say yes to the old flesh. It's still there, but it's like the law and it's like sin. It's like the power of it. We're no longer under that power. We're in a new life in Christ with new power, the Holy Spirit, the new nature, and listen to that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we will grow up in the Lord. Then we'll mature. Then we will get over a lot of those things that are carnal things in our life that hurt the cause of Christ. And that should be our daily desire. Lord, I love you so much, not just because of the demands of the law, but because of our love for the one who died in our place on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are no longer under the law as our master in a mechanical way to just try to obey it, but we have a new law in our spirit, your presence, the born-again believer, the new nature, and Lord, we really want to do what you want us to do. We really want to be in charge of our temper and our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, anything else that is spoken of, even by the law, as being sinful. And we know what it is because the goodness of the law teaches us, but God, our desire is to please you and to obey you. Help us to do that through the power and the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We love you, and God, nothing would please us any more than to daily walk in fellowship with you. Help us to live for that. Help us to pay the price for that. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.